Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. We have several visitors with us, and we are always delighted and encouraged when we have people visiting with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we invite you to come back every opportunity that you have to be with us. This morning, we have the privilege of being able to open God's Word and to study from God's Word, and I hope this morning as we study God's Word together that you will be encouraged, that you will be edified, that you will leave here a better person, determined to live more for Jesus Christ. As we open up the Bible and turn to the New Testament, we see that the New Testament is comprised of 27 books. The Apostle Paul penned 13 of the New Testament books, 14 if he wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, there's a lot of discussion on whether or not Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know that he penned 13 of the books that we see in the New Testament. From those numbers, we can conclude that the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. And what's interesting and noteworthy is you consider Paul's letter. Each of his letters begins with essentially the same introduction, the same salutation. We know 12 of the 13 begin pretty much in the same way. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whether the Apostle Paul was writing a congregation or an individual, he had the grace and peace of God in mind, and he wanted them to have the grace and peace of God in mind. I want to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and this morning we want to consider Paul's salutation to young Timothy, recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1, but we'll see that salutation that we just talked about in verse number 2. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior in Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And notice the salutation. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And notice these three things. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we stop and as we think about this introduction, that Paul was writing by inspiration, we see that Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus. And you can see from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, that young Timothy was to abide in Ephesus. This word carries the idea of laying roots. This wouldn't be a short stay for Timothy. Timothy would be in Ephesus for some time, and he would be working with these good brethren in the city of Ephesus, strengthening them, building them up in the most holy faith. There's another thing that I want you to consider about young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and I've mentioned this already, but Timothy was a young individual. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Be thou an example of the believers. Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but you be an example." Most would agree from Paul's writings that Timothy was somewhere in his 30s, maybe 30 to mid-30s, relatively a young individual that would be working with the congregation at Ephesus. Now, as you think about Paul's introduction, it's important to consider a few things that we see from the book of 1 Timothy, and as you consider these things with me very quickly, we're going to make some application of this salutation. I believe there's a reason why Paul begins this way. But most would explain Paul's salutation maybe along these lines. When Paul says again, the grace of God, that would be addressed to the Greeks, which was a very common way to address the Greeks at that time. And then when Paul would say peace, he had the Jews in mind. But I believe that there is more to his salutation than just introducing this letter to the Greeks and to the Jews. And I think when you stop and go through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, you begin to see why Paul begins this letter by being mindful of the grace, the mercy, and peace of God. We can actually begin in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, 29 through 30, the Apostle Paul is going to meet with the elders at Ephesus, a very common context, familiar context. And you remember, as Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus, he makes it clear that there would be wolves that would come in among the flock, not sparing the flock, trying to destroy the congregation. Well, Timothy, being there at Ephesus, would have to deal with these wolves. Now, when we go to the book of 1 Timothy, you can just very quickly go through these verses with me. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19, there were those who made shipwreck of their faith. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Individuals, obviously, that left the faith. Again, these are things that Timothy would be dealing with. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul warns Timothy that there would be some individuals, listen to the language from 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, that would depart from the faith. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 10, Paul talks to Timothy about suffering. He says, we suffer reproach for the name of Christ because we trust in God. Again, we suffer because we trust in God. Why does Paul mention that to Timothy? Because Timothy would suffer for righteousness' sake. In fact, later on in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, all that live godly, Timothy, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As Paul is working with Timothy at Ephesus, there would be problems that Timothy would have to deal with. I sometimes think that we have this idea that, you know, when it comes to the church made up of people who love God, that there wouldn't ever be any problems. Well, that is so far from what we see in the New Testament in Paul's letters written to Christians. Most of those letters were written so these Christians would deal with the various problems. But here in 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, we're talking about problems from within the leadership, where Paul told Timothy, receive not an accusation against an elder, except it be by two or three witnesses. Problems that Timothy would have to deal with as a young evangelist. And then as we turn over to the book of 2 Timothy, we learn something about Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what we learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 about Timothy is that Timothy was perhaps easily intimidated. He was easily intimidated. In fact, Paul is going to tell Timothy in verse number 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of love and power and of sound mind. And then he encourages Timothy in verse number 8, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might be as Timothy was dealing with all these different situations that he may have been a little intimidated by those things. But then when we get into chapter 2, and you'll notice the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is very militant. Paul's going to encourage Timothy to man up, we might say today, to endure, listen to the language, endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, will not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Paul's reminding Timothy about the spiritual warfare that he was in against the devil and against wickedness. Now, when you stop and think about all of those things that we mentioned, how would Timothy keep his head above the waters of sorrow and discouragement. How would Timothy have the strength and the courage to keep on serving the Lord? Where would Timothy find the strength and the courage to cope with the different things of this life and to cope with all of the problems that he was going to face in doing the work of an evangelist, being a New Testament Christian? Again, where would Timothy find the strength to deal with everything we might say that life presents at him? Well, friends, make no mistake about it. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul begins this letter reminding Timothy of the grace and the mercy and the peace of God. It would be through the grace, mercy, and peace of God that young Timothy would be able to deal with every situation. It was because of God's grace, mercy, and peace that young Timothy would be able to keep his head above the waters of sorrow and discouragement. Two things that we will all encounter in this life. And that makes these three words precious and very valuable. But you know, as you think about the grace, mercy, and peace of God, there are many who misunderstand the grace, mercy, and peace of God. In fact, I might say that these are probably three of the most abused words that you see people talking about in the religious world. And so what we want to do is talk about the grace and mercy and peace of God. First of all, we want to consider the what. What is grace? What is mercy? What is peace? Now, as I said, these three words are important. And these three words are going to be key to giving Paul and Timothy, again, the strength to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Three words that would give them the strength and the courage to fight the good fight of faith. You remember as Paul comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Well, again, I believe it's these three words that we're talking about that really encouraged the Apostle Paul to be the spiritual giant that he was in the kingdom of God. Because it's not easy at times being a New Testament Christian. There are challenges. There are things that we have to learn to cope with as we strive to be faithful to God. And so let's first discuss what the grace of God is. And as you think about the grace of God is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. You stop and think about the grace of God, and it really takes a lot to wrap your mind around it because the grace of God is so amazing. And so I'm going to give you three thoughts, maybe three definitions that you can jot down on paper, maybe in your mind, that will help you understand and grasp the grace of God. The grace of God is God's free and unmerited favor. Notice that. God's free and unmerited favor. We might also say, number two, that the grace of God is the spring and source of all of the benefits that we receive from God. Everything that is good is because of the grace of God. You could take the word grace and you could write it in an acrostic fashion. And when you do that, it really gives you a grasp of what grace is. And when you write the word grace in acrostic fashion, each letter is going to represent a point. Think about it. G-R-A-S-E. Hopefully I spelled that right. But think about the grace of God in an acrostic fashion and you'll see these points. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's the third definition. If you think about the grace of God is what God gives us that we don't deserve. God's grace is what God gives us that we do not deserve. In Psalm 103, verse number 10, a great passage describing the grace of God. Psalm 103, verse 10 says that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our deeds. And so again, as you think about the grace of God, grace, the grace of God allows God, enables God to give us what we need, not what we deserve. What we need is forgiveness. What we need is salvation. If God gave us what we deserve, if He rewarded us, as the psalmist talks about, according to our iniquities, you know what the conclusion would be? We would be dead. Period. If God gave us what we deserve, every one of us in here would be dead, spiritually speaking. In Romans 6, verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That gift, because of God's grace, it gives us eternal life. Put it like this. In Romans 5, verse number 20, Paul says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You see, grace is so important in the scheme of redemption. As I said, it is immeasurable. Number two, what is the mercy of God? Well, if God's grace, if grace is what God gives us, then mercy is what God does not give us that we do deserve. You see, mercy allows God to treat us better than we deserve. Now, if we understand the seriousness of sin, we understand because of sin, we deserve punishment. But because God is merciful, listen to me, God withholds that judgment. He withholds that condemnation, and He gives us the opportunity to repent. He gives us the opportunity to make things right with Him. Now let me show you what I'm talking about in Scripture. If you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. And there are different contexts that we can turn to, but I believe this context in Ephesians chapter 2 will really help us see exactly what we're talking about when it comes to the mercy of God. Again, God withholding that judgment that we deserve and giving us what we need. Well, here beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to begin in verse number 1. Paul speaking again by inspiration, "And you hath He quickened," another translation, "and you hath He made alive." Paul is talking about spiritual life here. This is the context. Spiritual life, but notice, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So the context has to do with how God can make one alive who was dead in sin. And then Paul continues on, verse 2, "where in time past you walked according to the course of this world when you were dead in sin, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature or by habitual practice the children of God's wrath." There's the subject, God's wrath. That's what we deserve, God's wrath. But notice with me verse number 4. Notice the word "but." "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." You see how Paul brings these three words, grace, love, and mercy, into the picture? Because those three things are so important in God's scheme of redemption. This is a wonderful attribute that we are discussing as it relates to the mercy of God. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we learn that the Lord is merciful and gracious. And listen to it, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You see, the mercy of God is inexhaustible. He is plenteous in mercy. And so I'm so thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. God giving us what we need, not what we deserve. Grace and mercy working together as it relates to God's scheme of redemption. Here's a great Old Testament passage centered around the mercy of God. In Lamentations 3, verse number 22, it is because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassion faileth not. Notice how that relates to what we've been talking about. It's because of God's mercy that we are not consumed. And then number three, what is peace? As you think about peace, some have described peace as the result of God's grace and mercy being accessed. Underline that. The result of the grace and mercy of God being accessed. You see, where there's grace and mercy, there will be peace. And you see that in Paul's salutation. Grace, mercy, and peace. Where there's grace and mercy, there is peace. Peace has to do with rest, tranquility of the soul. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus offers the great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that peace that we can have with God. And Paul describes it in Philippians 4, verse number 7, as the peace that passeth all understanding. The peace of God is inexpressible. The peace that passeth all understanding. What is that peace? Rest, freedom from sin. We understand the seriousness of sin. We understand that sin causes us to be separated. It causes hostility. It causes that friction and hardship and difficulty. Solomon describes sin like this in Proverbs 13, verse 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. Those who live outside of Christ, who walk in darkness, Solomon says they live a hard, hard life. The way of the transgressor is hard. And the prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah 57, verse number 21, there is no peace for those who live in darkness. Note that. For those who live in darkness, to those who live wickedly. But in Psalm 119, 165, there is great peace for those who love the law of the Lord. And Jesus says those who love the law of the Lord will keep His commandments. And those who keep His commandments can have great peace. And so we've noticed the what of God's grace. The what concerning the mercy of God and the peace of God. But secondly, consider the why. Why should we focus on the grace, mercy, and peace of God? Well, as we begin with grace, we'll work through these very quickly. Why should we focus on the grace of God? Well, first of all, the grace of God is the source of our salvation, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, Paul says, that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. If you're still in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, we've been talking about how God can take those who are dead and make them alive. Verse 4, we talked about the grace and the mercy of God. Look at Ephesians 2, verse number 8, where Paul says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Why should we focus on the grace of God? God's riches at Christ's expense? Because grace is the source of our eternal salvation. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though He were rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Because of God's grace Another great passage speaking about grace being the source of our eternal salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That's why we focus on the grace of God, because the grace of God is the source of our eternal salvation. If it wasn't for God's grace, there would be no salvation. There would be no atonement. And so Paul wants Timothy to really focus on the grace of God, which is the source of our salvation. Because when we stop and really focus in on the grace of God, we will find that the grace of God is compelling. It is motivating. In fact, it keeps us going. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, Paul says that we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think we all know how to grow in knowledge. We have to study God's Word. It takes a lot of work, really learning God's Word and rightly dividing the Word of God and living it out in our lives. We have to study. We have to be a diligent student, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, of the Word of God. But how do we grow in grace? Have you ever thought about that? How do we grow in the grace of God? Well, one way that we grow in the grace of God is by growing in a deeper appreciation of what God provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. By thinking about and meditating about everything that God provides through His Son, the benefits that we have being in Christ Jesus. When we do that, we're going to grow in a greater appreciation of our eternal salvation, of what God has done on our behalf. And I'm saying that because of what we see in a passage, and we'll want to turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe you're going to appreciate this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul, and we know how Paul lived prior to becoming a Christian. Oh, he was a religious individual, but he did many things, as he would say himself, that were contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. But remember, Paul obeyed the gospel. Paul was baptized into Jesus Christ, and Paul realized that it had to do with God's grace being the source of his eternal salvation. And that grace did something to the Apostle Paul, and that is seen right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice with me verse number 10. By the grace of God, listen to it, I love this. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I love this. But the grace of God which was within me. Paul wasn't in a spiritual contest with the other apostles trying to outdo them, right? No, Paul labored abundantly above them all because he appreciated the grace of God. And it was that grace that motivated him to live for God. And that's why we need to focus on the grace of God. Here are two more passages. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy to stand strong, notice this, in the grace of God. Timothy, you stand strong in the grace of God. You see the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Now, why do you think Paul wants Timothy to stand strong in the grace of God? When you go back to the introduction of this sermon and you stop and consider everything that young Timothy was going to have to deal with, we will see that it was that grace that would give Timothy the strength, the courage to face any challenge, to cope with any problem that he faced, to overcome discouragement, to overcome adversity. Paul is encouraging Timothy to allow the grace of God to help him, to build him up. I believe, as I said earlier, so many people misunderstand the nature of God's grace. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. I have one more passage with grace that I want us to consider, and I mentioned it already, but I want us to read this together. If you would, go to the book of Titus. And we learn something very important about the grace of God. If the grace of God is going to help us, look at Titus chapter 2. Verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Paul's still talking about the grace of God. Verse 12. Teaching us. Do you realize that about the grace of God and the nature of God's grace? God's grace isn't something that just dangles over here. God's grace, it instructs us. It teaches us how to live. You tie Acts 20 verse 32 in with what we see here in Titus 2 verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. God's grace instructs us. It helps us. It guides us. It leads us as we go through this life. Now what about the mercy of God? Why do we need to focus on the mercy of God? We have a good understanding of God's mercy, okay, and God's grace. We can see why we focus on the mercy of God, but why focus on the grace of God, but why focus on the mercy of God? Because when we stop and think about the mercy of God sustains us. When we realize how merciful God has been to me, how merciful God has been to you, it sustains us. You see, so many think that God is just looking forward to seeing us fail so that He can pour out His wrath on us, so that He could punish us. That is so far from the God that we read about in the Scriptures. He's plenteous in mercy. God is holding back that judgment that we deserve, and He's giving us every opportunity to be right with Him. The mercy of God will sustain you. God isn't looking forward to pouring out His wrath. God is not eager to see you fail. If anything, God is eager to extend mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. As Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9, God has not appointed us unto wrath. Again, the mercy of God sustains us. The grace of God compels us. But very quickly, why should we focus on the peace of God? If you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians. I promise you, we're almost done with this lesson. Notice with me Philippians chapter 4. This is why we should focus on the peace of God. Well, here in Philippians 4 verse 7, Paul talks about that peace that passeth all understanding. He says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding," underline this, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That word keep in the original language means to protect, to guard. The peace of God protects us. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, fortify our hearts so that we can withstand criticism, rejection, mistreatment, loneliness. You can continue the list. Those are all things that Paul struggled with, things that Timothy would encounter, things that perhaps we encounter in this life. And we see why we need to focus on the peace of God, because the peace of God protects our hearts. The peace of God fortifies us. It strengthens us. And the key to being at peace, having peace of mind, is seen right here in the context. Verse number 8. We need to think on things that are just, lovely, pure, a good report. You see, the battle is going on in the mind. The devil is trying to corrupt our minds, and it's so important that we focus on spiritual things that will result in peace that fortifies, that protects us. In Isaiah 26 verse 3, one of my favorite verses, God is speaking to His people, and God, as He's speaking to His people, is encouraging the people to be at peace with Him. And God says this to His people, I will keep them in perfect peace when their mind is on Me. You want to have the peace that passeth all understanding, that will fortify your heart, that will strengthen you? You keep your mind on God. How do we access the grace, mercy, and peace of God? We access the grace, peace, and mercy of God when we obey the gospel. When we obey the gospel, when our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Romans 5 verse 1 teaches us by our obedience to the gospel, we access the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2 verse 11, has to be accessed by an obedient faith to the gospel. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 verse 9, unto all them that obey Him. If you want the grace, mercy, and peace of God that passeth all understanding, you have to obey the gospel. One must be baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away. But Paul was writing to Timothy, who was a Christian. How would Timothy access the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God that would allow him to keep his head above the waters of sorrow and discouragement? Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Paul, Timothy, those of the like precious faith, access that grace, that mercy, to help us in time in need when we come before the throne of God in prayer. And that's why prayer is so important. If you're going to live the Christian life, and if you're going to be faithful, and if you're going to have the strength and the courage to cope with whatever life presents at you, we need the grace, mercy, and peace of God. And there's a good reason why Paul begins his salutation to Timothy, reminding Timothy about the grace of God, which is the source of salvation, the mercy of God that sustains us, and the peace of God that protects us. We can have that same encouragement when we focus on the grace, mercy, and peace of God. I hope this lesson has encouraged you. I hope you will find strength from what we have presented from God's Word this morning. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation for any reason, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.